like to read this morning from John, the 7th chapter and the 37th verse. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from John, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. God's been dealing with me as this service began to flow and move, and I believe God wants to speak to some people in this room this morning. It says in John 4 and 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." More times out of not, when you read throughout the Bible, there was a response before they got what they wanted from Jesus. Whether it was coming to where they were, whether it was asking, time after time you see where people walk past somebody, walk past Jesus, and Jesus doesn't even recognize they're even there. But they begin to cry out like blind Bartimaeus. You look at the 10 lepers, that they came and found Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know they were there or didn't care. It's that he is waiting for us. The woman with the issue of blood, who, if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. There's something about when we respond to the faith that we feel. They were there because they felt something. They were there because they knew that there was an almighty, awesome God that could change their circumstances. Just because he didn't recognize them at that moment didn't mean he did not recognize them, because he had already drawn them to that place where something could happen. If you're here this morning, it's not by accident. God has drawn you to a place. If we will respond, there is no telling what God can do in our lives this morning. But it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink water. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me?" Which a woman of Samaria, for Jesus had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." It's John 7 and 37. It says, "In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should not receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This morning I'm going to preach for just a few short minutes on "In Need of an Altar." Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your will and your way would be done, that your Holy Ghost would speak to us. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place, that you would touch, that you would deliver, that you would anoint, oh God, that we would leave this place different than whence we come. Lord, we speak it and we believe it right now in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This past week, Sunday night, I had a long drive, and I got into the hotel room, and all of a sudden I started getting notifications of things that were going on in Vegas, and seeing all the stuff that was happening and the reports that were coming out. And we sat there and watched all of these things unfolded as the greatest mass shooting that has ever been, mass murder that has ever happened on the United States soil was unfolding right before our eyes. Possibly you woke up Monday morning to the news of what had happened as the numbers grew, as it went from 21 to 23 to 28 to 58, and the number of people that were hurt and from from 200 to 300 to 400 to 500 as everything was changing, everything was growing, and all of the numbers that were being brought out of the people that were hurt by this man, that I sat there and would look there and watch as people were standing and not knowing what was going on. They looked around. Videos of people standing by the stage and watching the singers clear off and people hiding and just standing there looking and just wondering and asking what was going on and what was happening. And some just stood out there and were defiant, and others just would lay down for a minute and get back up and look around. And everything inside of me was screaming, why don't you just run? Get out of there. Get out of this place. Clear out of where you are. Just get to safety somewhere. We hear stories of where firemen that were off duty responded and moved and acted. We read stories of ex-military that responded and they acted in the midst of everything that was going on. Stories of people that worked at hospitals that they had been in stressful situations before, and their response was different than other people's responses. See, I was sitting in a wreck. I was sitting at a stoplight one afternoon, and this little bitty sports car come flying through, and he had the right of way. He was turning, and this huge dually came flying through the red light, and he smashed into this car, literally cutting this little sports car in half. There was fluids all over the road, and I remember sitting there, and I looked, and the first thing that I thought in my mind was, I need to get out and help this guy. My first response was, I need to do something. I've got to respond to this situation. I've got to do something about it. He was right there next to me, and I remember thinking, well, first I need to call 911, and I grabbed the phone up, and I'm sitting there looking at the phone, and everything is happening so fast, and I'm trying to, you know, and finally I get the number dialed, and I get it called in, and I'm just sitting there thinking that after it was all over, and the man was okay, and everything was all right. I remember driving home that night, and I was disappointed in myself. I always thought I would be that one at that moment in time to jump up and run. I would be that one, that hero mentality, you know, that ripped the door off and stand in the newspaper holding it over my head, you know. As I sat there at that moment, it was like there was a moment of indecision. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if it was safe. I didn't know if my family was safe. I didn't know what was going on. And I remember there sitting there, and just for a few brief moments, even though it was moments, I was paralyzed by the decisions that were going on around me. If we don't know what to do, if we don't know what's going on, if we don't understand what's happening, we find ourselves in positions of being paralyzed about the decisions that are going on in our lives. We've got to understand that there are moments and times in our lives when we have to make a decision that where I'm at is no longer good, and I've got to move from where I am to somewhere else. I've got to move. I've got to get myself up. I've got to remove myself from the situation that I have found myself in. I've got to remove myself from the circumstances that I have created in this area, in this avenue of my life at this moment in time. If you don't know what to do, you're going to fight, you're going to flight, or you're going to freeze. And if we don't know what's happening or where to run or where it's coming from or what's going on or what's happening, we saw as people just stood there and watched and wondered and looked in amazement of what was happening. And in our minds, we say, if I was there, I would have ran. But so many times what happens in a crowd is people just follow the crowd. If nobody else is concerned, why should I be concerned? If nobody else is upset, then why should I be upset? If nobody else is, if this isn't an intense moment in my life, if this isn't an intense moment in their life, even though I'm feeling the stress of it, and I know that I need to remove myself from where I am, but if nobody else is concerned, then maybe we're okay. I can't base how okay I am upon the people that are around me. I've got to have an inner something inside of me that if it's crying out that I've got to move, I've got to move. If there's something inside of me that's saying, Jared Pugh, pick yourself up and get out. Pick yourself up and get to an altar. Pick yourself up and get out of this circumstance. There's got to be something inside of us that says, I've got to remove myself from the situation. But as a society, we're just kind of whatever anybody else is doing, whatever else is going with the flow, whatever else is happening, and we find ourselves stuck in that place, stuck in that position, in that area that we're in. David, for whatever reason, decided that he wanted to number the children of Israel. You read where Joab even questions him on it. Joab questions him and says, these are not your servants. It's not lawful for you to number these men and women. Because in Bible times, the only thing that you could number is what you owned. That's the only time you were allowed to number something is what you own. They would number people when they would go into the war and stuff like that. But to number the country, it was unprecedented. It had never happened before. And as far as somebody that was living for God. And David said, I want to number the people. And the reason for it was because what you were allowed to number meant that you owned that. It was yours. And so there was something inside of David that must have risen up and said, look what I have built. Look what I have created. Look what I have done. Look at the circumstances that I have made. And he's sitting there and he's wanting to number all of the children of God. And even Joab is begging him not to. Do not do. Joab, if you're getting your spiritual guidance from Joab, you are in trouble. And Joab is the one that is his spiritual guidance. He's that center point of reason. And David, without reason, numbers the children of Israel. The Bible even says Joab didn't number everybody because he was in so disagreement with David at that moment in time because of the decisions that he had made. And the scripture says that as soon as David was done, he was pricked in his heart and he knew that he had made a mistake. He knew that he had messed up. He knew that he had done something that he shouldn't have done. And because of his decision, there was a plague that began to sweep the land because of what David did. See, I've got to understand that my decisions that I make don't just affect me, but they affect everybody that is around me. Amen. The decisions that you make don't just affect you. They're going to affect everybody that is around you. So you say it's just me, and everybody around you says you don't understand. You just took us with you, and you say it's just me, and they say you don't understand. We are affected by you and where you go and what happens. And not only is your family, but your church family, the people that are around you are affected by these decisions. So David said, I want to see what kind of kingdom I have built. But the problem was is it just didn't affect him. It affected the kingdom that he felt like he had built. 70,000 people began to fall at the plague. A death angel, an angel with a sword, stood there and began to walk through the land, and lives began to be taken as his people died on the left and the right. This plague just swept through the land because of the decisions of David, because of the decisions that he made, not when he was a young man, not when he felt like he had it all, when he was fighting lions and bears. We've got to understand that I don't care if you've been in church for 20 years, you can make decisions today that can affect everything that is around you. I don't care if you feel like you've known God and you have the greatest relationship with God. We can make decisions today at this moment in time that can affect everything that is going on around us. And David made one of those decisions. He found himself in a place where he had created all of this trouble. He had found himself in a place where he had created the problems that were in his life. We've got to understand that if we ever find ourselves backed up against the wall and God begins to deal with us about moving, if God begins to deal with us about changing, if God begins to deal with us about giving more, if God begins to deal with us about being better than what we are, we better listen to the Lord, because there's something something inside that said, I can't just stand here any longer. I just can't stay where I am. I just can't keep doing what I've always done. I've got to move from where I am. David saw this angel standing on the side of the hill with his heel with his sword drawn. The scripture says that he stopped at the threshing floor of Ornan. This place was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was a special place to God. Mount Moriah was where Abraham lifted a knife over Isaac and was going to take Isaac's life. When God stopped him and provided for him, when God stopped him and gave him a vision of his future, when God stopped him and told him that he was going to be all right and that he was going to take care of him and that he was not going to take his only son. It was on top of Mount Moriah where this happened. And so we find David making a journey to the top of Mount Moriah. David went to this place where this angel stood at an old altar that was built hundreds of years before. David went to this place where Abraham would have offered Isaac. And when he got to that place, the God told the angel to stop. And David went to that place and he began to build an altar. It was at that place that David went and kneeled and he began to build an altar and say, you know what? I've got to create an altar in this place. I've got to create an altar right here, right now. You've got to understand that if the enemy is coming against you, the only thing that's going to stop it is an altar. You've got to understand that if the enemy is coming like a flood, you can't just wait and sit back and hope that somebody else builds an altar that's strong enough for you. You've got to climb to the top of Mount Moriah and say, I've got to build an altar for myself. I've got to build an altar for my family. I've got
I've got We've got to understand that we've got to have an altar in our lives. The reason we struggle with the stuff we struggle with, and for a lot of us, is because of the lack of an altar. You see, you've got to understand that angel stayed in a place where an altar had been built. You've got to understand that it is an altar that will put things
in your life. It is an altar that will stop the enemy from coming in like a flood. It is an altar that will change the circumstances and the outcomes of the things that are going on in your life. It's an altar that's going to change the dynamics of what's going on. But first you've got to move. First you've got to make up your mind that an altar's got to be involved in my life. That I've got to find a place. I've got to start somewhere. I've got to put an altar in my life. Somewhere you've just got to make up your mind it's time to move. I can stay where I'm at and it's going to end badly. Jonathan stood in the group of men and he looked around and every one of those men stood there trembling, paralyzed. A group of men paralyzed by the decision that lay before them. They looked across the valley and the Philistines were there with more men, more stuff, more weaponry. They didn't even hardly have weapons. And they stood there fearful for their lives. Saul didn't know what to do because it had been a long time since Saul had been to an altar. The only time he'd go to an altar is when it was going to benefit him and nobody else. If he was afraid if something was bad, he'd come to an altar and he might do something with it. But for the most part, Saul no longer had an altar in his life, but his son was hungry for something. His son knew that if something didn't change, if something didn't happen, they were all going to be made slaves to this world. And Jonathan took his armor bearer, and only Jonathan had a sword. Not even his armor bearer had a sword. And they went to the other side of that valley, and he looked at him and he said, "We're going to go up and we're going to pick a fight with these guys." And his armor bearer looked at him and said, "Whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. Whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. I don't know what's about to happen, but I do know that you're ready for a change and I'm ready for a change. I don't know what's about to go on in our lives, but I do know that you want God to do something supernatural and I want God to do something supernatural. So if you're willing to get up, I'm willing to go with you." That's why there are people in this room. You've got to understand, if you'll move, your family will move with you. If you'll make up your mind to do it, there will be others that will follow. There are people that are hungry for supernatural. They are hungry for something more. They are hungry for miracles, signs, and wonders. They're hungry for deliverance. And they're waiting for somebody to say, "Guess what? I'll step up. I'll step out." Well, what if we just get up and say, "We're here to fight," and then we run back to camp? Will that do it? Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and he said, "This is what we're going to do." He said, "I'm going to stand up. We're going to fight no matter what. We're here." And if I'm going to let them know that we're here, and if they say, "Come up unto us," then we'll know that God's on our side. Have you ever made a prayer like that? "God, if they tell me to come over there and whip them, if that devil tells me to get up from where I'm at and come out there and bind him in Jesus' name, then I'll go. But if he tells me to stay here and wait for him to come show me something, then I'll just stay here and wait and let him come beat up on me some more." Jonathan asked, he said, if they say, you come up to us, then we'll go to them and we'll fight." And Jonathan got up, he let them know he was there. And those Philistines looked at him and said, "If you come up to us, we're going to show you a thing or two." But what you've got to understand is that when you begin to move, God begins to move with you. See, you can't just stay where you're at, because there's something about the anointing that does not just set. The anointing moves. You've got to understand that it is constantly flowing. It is God is constantly doing something. He's not lazy and just sitting back. And when they begin to move, God stepped out with him. You've got things in your life you can't explain, and God said, "I want to help you defeat them, but I need you to move. I need you to get up from where you are. I need you to quit being satisfied with what's going on. I need you to step out. I need you to build an altar somewhere. I need you to make up your mind that it's time for a change. I need you to make up your mind that I'm not satisfied with where I'm at or what's going on. That there are too many people in that valley that are depending upon me. And if I don't move, something's going to happen to them. They're paralyzed. They can't even pray for themselves. They're hiding in caves and in trees. But guess what? If I'll step out, God will go with me. And all of a sudden, as the sword began to be swung, it wasn't just his sword, but the hand of God began to move with him. It wasn't just that one sword of one man and his armor bearer behind him looking for weapons. It was the hand of God that the scripture says that things begin to tremble. Stuff begin to happen. Something begin to change in the atmosphere. Things begin to shake. The enemy begin to turn on each other and say, hey, what's going on here? Is all of a sudden, in the midst of mass confusion, two men destroyed an entire army. Why? Because they were willing to step out of where they were. They were tired of sitting back and wondering if today is going to be the day. But there's something about God that when we get motivated, he gets motivated. When we move, he moves. When we want something more, he's already willing to give it to us. But it's got to start somewhere. David writes of being dried up. He writes of being in a desert place. Two months ago, I went out and worked on the deer lease, and it was 100 degrees. It was hot. Maybe I forgot how hot 100 degrees is, but I found myself sick. I found myself tired. I've never had heat affect me like that before. And I finally went back to the truck and just started taking bottles of water and drinking them and cranked the air on. I had to sit there for a minute. Head was pounding, and I knew that I was in trouble. I knew that I was in trouble. And I had to do something about it. There are people in this room that your lives have begun to dry out. There are people in this room that there are things that God is calling you to do, but because of the weakness, because of being tired, because of what's happened, because of the circumstances that are in front of you, you wonder, is there any way that I can get through this? And as Jesus looked at that little lady standing by the well, he told her, I've got living water. You don't understand. If you will come to me, if you will ask for it, I can infuse life back into you. If you will come to me, I'm not just going to let you dry up and wither away, but I will infuse life. I will give you water. I will give you something that is more abundant, something rivers that flow of living water, something that will flow out of you, but somewhere you've got to come. God, I want more. God, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. God, I'm not satisfied with the circumstances that are in my life. God, I'm hungry for something else. David, where are you going? What's the deal? I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what's going to happen if I stay here. John, where are you going? I'm not for sure what the next 20 minutes of my life entail. But I do know what they entail if I stay where I am. And so something inside of John said, I've got to get out of this place. Something inside of David as he walked out there and he saw an angel with a sword standing on the side of a hill. For most of us, I believe it would make us run and hide. But there was something inside of David that said, I created this situation and whatever it takes to change it, I'm willing to build an altar. Whatever I've got to do to get out of the circumstances that have been created around me, whatever I've got to do to see provision or deliverance, whatever I've got to do to see a change in my life, I'll do it. And as that angel stood there, there was an altar that was built. You've got to understand there are things that are coming against you, and it's only an altar that's going to change it. There are things that are trying to mess your world up, but it's going to be an altar that changes the circumstances. It's going to be an altar that brings provision. It's going to be an altar that provides deliverance. It's going to be an altar that changes what's happening. David, what are you doing? I'm building an altar. You do know that there's a death angel moving toward you. Yes, I know. But the only thing that's going to keep him is this altar. The only thing that's going to save my family from the decisions that I've made is this altar. The only thing that's going to change the lives of the people around me is this altar. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter that everybody else is running. It doesn't matter that everyone else is afraid. It doesn't matter that everyone else is wondering what's going to happen next. I've got to walk into the face of whatever this is, and I've got to build an altar, because it's the only thing that's going to change the circumstances that are going on in my life. I don't know who you are in this place today, but God is calling you to an altar this morning. There are some things in your life that are out of sort. There's some things in your life that are discomforted. There's some things in your life that you don't have an answer to. And God said, if you'll build an altar, I'll provide. If you'll come to an altar, I'll infuse life. If you'll allow there to be an altar in your life, I can change your circumstances. As the musicians come, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, you see every circumstance, you see every problem, you see everything that is going on in this church and around this church and the lives of the people of this church. Lord, I pray right now, God, that your miracle working power would begin to move and flow. I pray, oh God, that there would be people in this room that something inside of them would say, God, I'm willing to take the first step. You brought me to this place, oh God, and I'm not leaving the same way that I came. I've got to have a change. I've got to have something different. I've got to have a deliverance in my life. I was preaching in New Orleans. And there was a little girl that sat about four or five rows back, kind of around where Sister Kim is. And the whole service, she just, you could tell she didn't want to be there. She wasn't excited about it. I don't know why she came. She was a grown woman. She didn't have to be there. I found out later she had family in the church, but she fought the entire time. She was not happy about being in church that morning. But from the time that service started, through the worship and the preaching, something began to change. As that hard, fidgety look turned into something where it became open. And I remember in the middle of the preaching, she got up, and as I was making an altar call, this little girl jumped to her feet and she ran down to an altar. And she threw two hands in the air, and both of them had scars all over her wrist where she had tried to commit suicide on multiple attempts. And at that altar, with her hands raised, tears began to flow, and she began to speak in tongues. It was at an altar. I was in San Diego, and there was a little girl that sat in the very back. We begin to make an altar call, and all of a sudden she began to crawl to the front. I'd never seen anybody crawl from the back of the church to the front of the church, but she began to crawl that day. And she would stop and she would fight, and she didn't want to go to an altar, but there was something inside of her that wanted to get into the presence of an almighty, awesome God. She'd been abused, she'd been beat, she'd come out of all kinds of circumstances. And I remember when she finally got into that altar and she got her hands raised, something began to change. It wasn't immediate. She had to work through some stuff. She had to fight her way through some things that were going on in her life. But all of a sudden, tears began to flow. There was a brokenness that came over her. It wasn't a brokenness of pain, but it was a brokenness of joy as she allowed an almighty, awesome God to wrap his arms around her. And I remember when those first words began to flow as she began to speak in a heavenly language. And it was like that place broke and everything began to change because of an altar. Never discount what can happen at an altar. Never discount what can be changed in your life when you walk to an altar and say, God, I surrender. God, I give it to you. God, I leave it at this place. God, this is me letting you know, God, that you're in control, God, and I've got to have an altar in my life. Brother Pugh, I'm afraid this morning altar. Brother Pugh, I'm scared of what the future holds for my family. Then you need an altar. Brother Pugh, I haven't felt his presence in a long time. I don't even know if he loves me anymore. Yes, he does. Just find an altar. Just get to a place where you can say, God, I surrender. God, I give it to you one more time. God, I come to this place today. I feel like there's a death angel that's standing over my life. And God says, get to an altar, because it's in an altar that'll make things stay. It's at an altar that things can be bound. It's at an altar that deliverance can be given. It's at an altar that peace and joy can flow. It's at an altar. As we all stand this morning, as they begin to sing, I wonder if there's anybody in this place that, if you got real honest with yourself, there's a dry place. It's not like it used to be. It's not the way that it was. Or possibly it's been years since you've been to that place. It's been years since you've allowed God to step into your life. Since you've actually gone to an altar and said, God, today at this altar, God, I need a change. You might have frequented the altar. You might have come close to an altar, but you've never experienced like you know that you should. But today, God is calling you, saying, I've got something for you. I'll change you. I'll deliver you. I'll heal you. I'll give you more. I'll change your circumstances. I'll take away the junk out of your life. But somewhere, you've got to get to a place that I've got to move from where I am. I can't be satisfied with what's going on. It's time to get up. It's time to move. It's time to go to that place. It's time to find an altar in Jesus' name. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. God is speaking to some people in this room. He's calling you to an altar this morning. He's calling you to a place of consecration. He's calling you to a place that you can be healed. He's calling you to a place that you can be delivered this morning. God, I love you, Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that your will and your way would be done. I pray that your spirit would move and flow. God, I pray that your spirit. Morning.